to you, wash and be clean. So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And when he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." Thus is the reading of the word this morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word given to us, profitable for teaching. Now may you open up our ears, the ears of our heart, and help your servant speak your word truthfully, that it may be edifying to all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved congregation, have you been following the news lately? Have you been watching the latest news from around the world? And how has that make you feel? Has the news caused you to be angry? Perhaps even anxious? Or has the news remind you that truly the scripture is true? That there is none righteous, not even one. No one seeks after God, and there is no fear of the Lord in their eyes. For from around the world, we continue to hear the news of fellow Christians being persecuted. In fact, even locally in Washington, there is a florist near Seattle who's being sued because she refused to provide flowers for a wedding, a homosexual wedding. And across the world, there are Christians who we know from the reading of magazines such as The Voice of the Martyrs, we know that there are Christians who are being jailed because of their faith. And even this month, still, just a couple weeks ago, there were Coptic Christians who were targeted and killed because they believe in God. So, as Christians, how are we to feel? How are we to think about those who are persecuting us? Well, in the passage before us this morning, we have one such man, one such enemy of God's people in our main character here, Naaman, the commander of the army of Aram. And this morning, as we look at our passage, as we study first how Naaman heard about the prophet, second, how Naaman comes before the prophet, and lastly, how Naaman receives salvation, we shall not only learn about how we shall feel toward those who are persecuting us, furthermore, we shall see our lives in the life of Naaman, the enemy of God. And as such, let us then take a look at the first part of our story, that is how Naaman heard about the prophet, beginning from verse 1. So, who is this Naaman? Well, it says Naaman is the commander of the army of the king of Aram. And Aram, perhaps, well, I have an NASB Bible in front of me. If you have other versions, it might tell you that it is indeed Syria. Well, Aram is the old ancient name, one of the ancient empire that existed in the modern-day Syria. So, Naaman, as the commander of the army, Naaman was a great man. He was, in fact, perhaps the second most powerful person in that empire because he controlled the army, second only to the king. So Naaman has everything that a man of this world would have wanted: power, fame, status, and wealth. But Naaman has one big problem. He was a leper. He was a leper white as snow. And Naaman was, in fact, an enemy of God's people. For back then, Israel was still considered the people of God. But Naaman and his army often go into Israel and they plunder. They take away gold and silver treasure, and they even carry away people. And in one of their raids, they carried away a little girl from the nation of Israel. And this little girl is now serving as a servant in Naaman's house, serving his wife. And this little girl, in contrast to our great men, great general, was an insignificant character. We don't know much about her except she is a little girl. And throughout the Bible, she only has one line. And she spoke her one line and she disappeared from the biblical narrative. And what does she say? She said, "I wish my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Now, this line tells us something about this little girl, this insignificant little girl. It tells us that this little girl has faith in God. She trusts in God. And how can we tell? Well, first of all, this little girl knows where the prophet is, where the prophet of God is. She believed that there is a prophet of God. She knows that the prophet of God lives in Samaria. And she trusts in the power of the prophet of God, that the prophet of God is able to cure leprosy, which back then was, there's no cure for leprosy back then. It was unclean. But in trusting, and in trusting the power and the ability of the prophet, this little girl is actually trusting the God whom this prophet serves. And with this little girl, we see that although she was insignificant in terms of the whole story or in terms of the line she spoke, but this little girl has an important role to play, as we will see later on. What's even more striking is that this little girl was not bitter about her circumstances that she was in, for she was serving her enemy. In fact, she was serving in the house of the person who causes all her calamity, who brought her into slavery in a foreign land. It was the army of Naaman who caused all her trouble. But yet, in her circumstance, she wishes him well. She wishes that he was before the prophet in Samaria so that he can be cured of his incurable disease. In light of this, brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves, how do we feel about those who are persecuting us? Do we hate them secretly in our heart? Do we bear grudges against them? For brothers and sisters, we need to remind ourselves that the Lord, our God, has commanded us that we need to love our enemies and pray for them. And although we suffer, we might be suffering at their hands, we need to rejoice. For with suffering, it produces endurance. And we know endurance produces character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint. We also need to remind ourselves that we are the people of God. We are citizens of heaven. And As such, we need to live out our heavenly citizenship. We need to walk in the manner that reflects our identity. For to live is to Christ. And as well, we need to remind ourselves, even amidst all the sufferings we might be taking, we might be bearing, the Lord our God watches over His people. He never, never, never forsakes us. And who knows? Maybe in the moment when we are living out our heavenly citizenship as we are reflecting Christ, God may just use us. But we need to remember as well that we are where we are today because God watches over us, because God places us there. And it is according to His decree. And as we shall see, as in the story, in this story, as this little girl reflects her character as God's people, as she wishes well for Naaman, Naaman's life will be changed because of what she said. And this we will see from verse 4 to verse 9, as Naaman goes before the prophet. But we see in verse 4, after Naaman found out what the little girl said, he immediately went into the court of his master, the king of Syria, the king of Aram, who back then was, I believe, was Ben-Hadad the second historically. And so after he heard about what the little girl said, in the next line, we find him already in the court of his master saying, well, master, this little girl of Israel said this, that there is a prophet in Israel. And the king of Aram shows regard. He really cherishes and respects and cares for Naaman, because the king of Aram also provide for Naaman gold, silver, and changes of clothes. He even wrote a letter for him to take to the king of Israel. For surely the king of Israel would have known there is a prophet in his land. The king of Israel would have known where the prophet lives if this prophet is able to cure an incurable disease. Well, in the following verse, we see that Naaman is already at the court of the king of Israel. From verse 4 till verse 6, we see the story going very fast. It's very fast-paced. It seems like, well, it's actually telling us that Naaman himself was very urgent. He's desperate. And the wheels of his chariot is spinning really fast. For by verse 6, he's already in Israel. And when he presented the letter that the king of Aram wrote to the king of Israel tore his clothes, because it says, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you that you may cure him of his leprosy. And leprosy was incurable. So the king of Israel tore his clothes. He was grieved. And here also we see a contrast between the character of the king of Aram and the king of Israel. The king of Aram has regard and is thinking about his general, but the king of Israel, who was Jehoram, he was thinking only for himself. He only considered his circumstances, and he think ill of others. He think that Naaman here must be here to start a fight, for he's a general from another land, a land that often pillages and plunders his own land. And now he's before him. This leper is seeking to be cured of his incurable disease. How dare he to come here to taunt him and to start a fight? So he tore his clothes. And here, in his action as well, in tearing his clothes, we see that Jehoram, the king of Israel, does not believe in God, nor has he has any regard for prophet Elisha, who was in his land at that time. For Jehoram, the king of Israel, he has met and seen what Elisha could do. For Elisha, in 2 Kings chapter 3, appeared before Jehoram, the king of Israel, as well as Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Elisha was there to prophesy for the king of Judah regarding his battle that is about to occur. So, and Jehoram saw Elisha and saw how Elisha's prophecy came true back in 2 Kings chapter 3. But at this point, when Naaman brought the letter and stood before him asking to be cured of leprosy, Jehoram did not think of Elisha, the man of God, in which tells us that it's either Jehoram does not regard Elisha as a true prophet, or Jehoram simply does not believe in God. And throughout 2 Kings chapter, throughout 2 Kings, we see that the answer is actually the latter. The king of Israel does not believe in Yahweh, the God he is supposed to lead his people in serving. And for our narrative, it appears the wheels of Naaman, his chariots, the wheels of his chariots comes to a screeching halt. For here, we see a king just pitying himself. And Naaman stood there, his trip trying to find cure for his disease appears to be going nowhere, and there's no more hope. But the king doesn't even know where the prophet is. But in this dire circumstances, when everything seems to be hopeless, God intervened through his prophet. For God has given Elisha divine illumination, which we know from the previous stories on Elisha as well. He's able to know what's going on in the court of the king of Israel. And Elisha sent word to the king of Israel saying, find my verse here. Why have you torn your cloth? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. In saying this, God is convicting Israel of their sins. For first, we see here God is bringing a Gentile from a foreign land to come before him, to come before his prophet, which is a conviction against Israel, how Israel has forgotten about the God whom they are supposed to serve, the God who has given them this land. And we see that Naaman, this Gentile, is pursuing the prophet of God who speaks the word of God. Whereas the king of Israel, on the other hand, neglects the word of God, neglects what God has done before him, before his eyes. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to be careful. We need to be constantly reminding ourselves the wondrous deeds of the Lord, how he has worked in our lives. And we too also need to be careful about how we are treating the word of God, whether we are cherishing it, whether we are reading it, and keeping it dear to our heart. For in circumstances, when circumstances become difficult, it is what we have. We should be focusing upon it instead of ourselves. We should be drawing our hope. Our mind should be turned to to the Word of God when things become difficult and impossible. For the Scripture also reminds us that blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. And truly, as we shall see in the following verses from 10 to 15, Nehemiah's life will truly be blessed as he seeks the prophet of God, with his whole heart. For in the following section, from 10 to 15, we shall see Nehemiah will receive salvation. Verse 10, from verse 9 onward to verse 10, we see verse 9, after Nehemiah heard the word that was brought by a messenger to the court of the king, he took his chariots and come before the house of Elisha. His chariot is parked outside. And verse 10, we see that as Nehemiah stood there, Elisha did not come out to greet him. Instead, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying that, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you shall be clean." So instead of a pompous ceremony, instead of a red carpet reception, Nehemiah got a word from a messenger. His reception does not match his status as the general of the biggest general of a foreign nation. In fact, the prophet himself did not even come out to speak to him. And as such, Nehemiah was angry. He was enraged. And he turned his chariot around. He's out of there. He's going home. But before his chariot gone too far, God once again intercedes into his life. And once again, God used the insignificant characters to speak to this great man. "For the servants of Nehemiah come before him and said to him, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, something difficult, would you not have done it just to cure your leprosy? Then what about now that the prophet is asking you to do something simple? Just go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman's heart was changed. His ear was softened, his heart changed by God through the working of his servants. Naaman went into the water of Jordan. He washed himself 7 times. And when he came out of the Jordan, he's clean. He has childlike skin, baby smooth skins. And after he received his new skin, after his skin is restored to him, he returned to the house of Elisha. And this time, he not only stood outside, he actually came in. As we see here, it says he stood before him. That is, Nehemiah stood before Elisha. And here, if we look at the original Hebrew text of standing before, it's actually the Hebrew word for before is actually in front of the face of Elisha. So with a clean skin, with a smooth skin, no longer having leprosy, Nehemiah is now clean, and he is now barred from entering into the presence of the prophet of God, not barred from entering into the presence of God. And here, we also see that Nehemiah himself, he made a profession of faith once he came out and stood before Elisha. He says, "Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." His profession of the God of Israel as being the real God, the only God throughout the whole world. And here we see that this prideful man, this leprous man with a prideful heart, he approached the Jordan River. But when he entered into the river Jordan and he came out, he became a man with humble heart and childlike skin. He was changed. Well, it also reminds us how the river Jordan changed the people of Israel. For Israel, before they entered and crossed over Jordan, they were simply servants and slaves of an earthly kingdom. But after they enter and cross and come out the other side of Jordan, they became inheritors of God's promise. So here we see the Jordan River playing as a pivot point, as a point of transfer, a transition point, in fact. Well, what does the Jordan River look forward to? The Jordan River is actually looking forward to an event in the future, and that event is Christ himself, who will be baptized in the Jordan River. Christ, the Word of God, who became flesh, who bore our griefs, our pains, and bore the punishment of our sins, who fulfills all righteousness and all prophecy. By faith in the word of the prophet, who speaks the word of God, Naaman receives salvation, which will be accomplished by the word of God, who became flesh. By faith, Naaman then became a fellow inheritor of God's promise to Abraham. And therefore, by faith, we see that Naaman foreshadows the gospel going out to the Gentiles. This, in fact, was how Jesus Christ, our Lord, points to Naaman. And in Luke chapter 4, he points out that Naaman himself was a foreshadowing in the Old Testament how the gospel will go out to the Gentiles. And Naaman himself reveals to us, even back then in the Old Testament era, that the true descendants of Abraham are those with the faith of Abraham and not of bloodline. And remember, Abraham himself, by faith, left his worshiping of foreign idols and entered into covenant with God. And like Naaman, we too, by faith, are joined to Christ in his baptism in the Jordan rivers. We are joined to Christ in his death. We are also joined to Christ in his resurrection. And we too are cleaned by Christ internally in our heart and spirit. And we too were once enemies of God before we profess our faith, before we have our faith in God. For the scripture reminds us, "You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, by God's gracious gift of faith made a part of his family. And therefore, we ought to put off our old self, which belongs to our former manners of life, and which is corrupt through deceitful desires. We ought to walk in a manner worthy of our Lord, Jesus Christ. And we ought to rejoice, should we be persecuted for we are considered worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. We ought to love our enemies and pray for them. That way, and hope that they may know God through us, or perhaps through other means, that the Lord may regenerate their hearts and turn them from their ways. And for those who are yet to profess Christ, consider the grace of God who orchestrate your life, that you may hear His word. And remember, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word given to us, even back then, even before You have revealed that Your gospel will come out to the Gentiles. And even, in fact, even before the foundation of this world, You have chosen us to be Your people. And You have so decreed to bless us. Therefore, O Lord, in the sufferings we face in this world, let the temporary pains not turn our eyes away from the eternal glory we shall have in You. And let us always remember that we are in Christ, our Lord, who has already bore our pains, our griefs, and take away the punishments of our sins, in whom we are now inheritors of the heavenly kingdom, in whom we are already seated there with Him at Your right hand. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved congregation, we continue our worship of God this morning in singing to God hymn number 415. And may you please stand as we sing together hymn number 415, Baptized into Your Name, Most Holy.